in God's word. Now, this morning, we're finishing the I Am series. For some of you, you're like, okay, this is actually my first I Am series sermon, so where are we at? Let me kind of catch you up to speed. The whole point of this series has been to answer the questions, who are we and why do we exist? You know, our church has been around now for about 7 months, and we're trying to kind of get back to the foundation and say, why does our church exist and how do we live? And at the center of the whole series has been this one concept, identity. This whole concept of identity. You see, the way we live flows out of our perceived identity. And so however you think of yourself drives the way we live. And most of us, we define ourselves by things like what we own, who we're in relationship with, and most prominently, what we do. But when you meet Jesus, like you come face to face with him, you give him your sins, receive his forgiveness and righteousness, you get adopted as God's child, you're born again. You're not just cleaned up, you're born again. And you're transformed on the most fundamental level, the level of identity. You become a disciple of Jesus. And so in this I Am series, we've been looking at how does a disciple, someone who's been transformed by the gospel, how do they live? Like if we as a church have the identity of we are disciples, then what's the rhythm of life for a disciple look like? And this is really the whole vision of our church. We've looked at our identity as disciples transforms us into, in our relationship with God, we become worshipers of God instead of worshipers of his stuff. So the first thing we are as a church, as disciples, is we're worshipers. And then secondly, we're no longer an isolated people. We live in community with one another. So as a church, we're disciples who are worshipers in community. And finally, this morning, we're going to talk about what it means to be a missionary. A missionary. And here's the big idea this morning. And the whole rest of the time, I'm just going to try and unpack this, maybe convince you of its truth, this kind of thing. Is the big idea this morning is that every disciple of Jesus is called to be a missionary. Or in other words, everyone who's a disciple of Jesus is a full-time minister. We just get our paychecks delivered from different places. But everyone who's a disciple of Jesus is in full-time ministry. And that's really what I'm going to try and unpack for the next 25 minutes or so. That's probably wishful thinking, but 25-ish, you know, I'm sure that's what it'll be like. So if you have a Bible, grab it and turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. That's where we're going. Matthew 28, that's on page 835 in the Bibles under your chair. 835. If you don't own a Bible, that's our gift to you. Take it. We believe that's the word of God and we want you to know it and hear from God. So grab that, page 835. And where we're going when we're talking about being missionaries, because when you think being a missionary, I'm sure about a million different interesting things come to mind. But this morning, what we're going to try and look at is, why do we have a mission? What is our mission? And how do we accomplish it? So why, what, and how? Pretty simple. We'll just roll right through Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to begin in verse 18. Now, the why of our mission, I'm just going to say it up front, and then we'll kind of unpack it. Why do we have a mission? Very simply, because our God is a missionary, and he has called us to join him in his mission. The reason we have a mission is not because, you know, we like corny t-shirts and want to put bumper stickers on everything. And so, no, we have a mission very simply because our God has a mission and he's called us to join him in it. Okay, so let's get started. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, and these may be some of the most important words in the Bible, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus came and said to them, he's speaking to his earliest disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. A couple weeks ago, we looked at everything that had to transpire in the history recorded in Scripture for us to get to this point where Jesus could say it. So, but let's review it for a second. So our God, creates heaven and earth out of nothing. He creates the universe out of nothing. And then at the pinnacle of creation, he creates humanity in his image, like to be like him. And he creates us to know, love, and worship him. He's got this story. He's drawing us into it. He's creating the universe and putting us at the pinnacle of it to know and worship him. And yet every single one of us, our first parents and all of us, have instead of worshiping and thanking our God, have decided, no, I would rather worship your stuff. And so the result of that is what we call the fall. There's a fracture in at sort of the core of the universe in our relationship with God. But the whole of the Old Testament, the entire story, is a story of promises for redemption. The whole of the Old Testament is a promise that there is a hero coming. You know, this. I was at this panel discussion yesterday on like the image of God in art, which is hilarious because the only kind of art I like is like mixed martial arts, you know. But anyway, it was like ridiculous. They invited me to do this, and I wasn't able to work mixed martial arts into it at all. But one of the things I was talking to these college students about is that one of the ways you see the image of God expressed in humanity is in film. In film, you constantly see that the beginning of the movie, everything is good, and it's beautiful, and it's as it should be. And then there is immediately a problem. There is evil. There's something to be solved, and there's this promise of a hero. And then the hero comes, and there's battle, and then there's a final consummation. That is the Bible. That is the story of the Bible getting imaged out in film. So our God creates us to know, love, and worship him. We have sinned and incurred God's judgment, yet he promises throughout the Old Testament. I mean, it's all pointing toward a hero that's coming, a missionary. All of the Old Testament sacrifices pointing toward a true sacrifice that's coming. All the prophets pointing toward a promised king, a hero, a missionary. And then Jesus shows up on the scene and he says, I am the king and the kingdom. I am the promised hero. I am the one who's come to rescue you from your sins. Repent and believe in me. And then he lives, the only person to have ever lived a sinless life. And then he dies a sinner's death, not because of his sin, but in our place for our sin. And then 3 days later, and this is the reason we're even here this morning, he rose from the dead. Jesus is alive and well today. And so after all that, he can stand on the pinnacle of this mountain and say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he's about to commission them. But what we see right from the get-go is that Jesus is the true missionary. He's the missionary par excellence. He's the one who saves us from our sins. And he's just inviting us. We have a mission because Jesus is a missionary and he's invited us to join him. He's invited us to join him in his mission. Listen to how the Apostle Paul describes how we've been invited to join in his mission. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, it begins in verse 18, and Paul's been talking about salvation. And he says, all this is from God. He says, all this salvation, this rescue that Jesus is purchasing, this is from God. You didn't choose it. You didn't ask for it. It is coming to us from God. Now listen to the rest of this, because this is just amazing. It says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And now listen to this verse. This is amazing. Therefore, we are ambassadors or representatives for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And then he says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God is doing the work of reconciling the world to himself through Jesus. That's what is going on at the cross. And now he's called us. We have a mission. He's invited us to join him in what he's doing through Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. This actually kind of reminds me, for some reason, like whenever I read this verse, it reminds me of like those take your son to work days. or daughter, you know, I'm not trying to be sexist about it, but did you guys ever do this when you were a kid? Yeah, raise your hands. Have you ever like gone to work with your parents? Okay, so I got to do this when I was a kid. And it was so cool because my dad was a criminal defense lawyer and he was a trial attorney. So I got to go to court and watch what I thought was my dad fighting. Okay, and so like we would go and he'd be like arguing and like, I object, and like everything you see on TV, and it's crazy. And they were like allowed to cuss in the courtroom if they were reading like exact statements of things that were happening. And when I was six, I thought that was the craziest thing ever, you know. And so I got to go to work with my dad and watch him do his like trial thing. And my dad was a public defender, so he hardly ever won because his clients were always guilty. But it was still like, I mean, it was awesome. I loved it. I do remember this one time we're like walking into the courtroom and my dad stops to get like a cup of coffee with a couple other lawyers, spills the entire cup of coffee on his suit. And I was just there and I thought, man, this is the coolest thing. Like he's got coffee all over himself and he's just going to go and he's going to yell at someone. And I got to help him out with stuff too. You know, like he'd give me files to carry or something. You know, I was like little Matt with the files, you know. I'm like this is great. I was even smaller then. It was unreal. But the amazing thing is I really thought like, man, I'm doing indisposable work here. You know, like this is amazing. Without me, I don't know how you'd get these files here. Like this is just, man, this is huge. But it's interesting. I mean, if you think about it, the work was all my dad's work. He was just inviting me to participate for my sake, for my joy. And it's amazing because this is really what Paul is describing is why we have a mission. He's saying God has a mission to reconcile the world to himself, and he's chosen by his grace to use us as ambassadors of Christ. I mean, this is just extraordinary, extraordinary stuff. We have a mission. We have a mission because people are lost, God is love, and Jesus is Lord. And until you understand the radical grace you have received from Jesus, joining him on his mission will always seem strange. But when, like Paul, you've been intoxicated by grace, when grace has changed everything, then it makes perfect sense that you've been called to join him in his mission. We're missionaries because our God has a mission and he's chosen to bring us into it. And it's just incredible. Are you joining him in his mission? Or is your little mission still sort of the center of your life? This is always a question I'm trying to ask myself. Like, am I on God's mission or my mission? Because he's called me into something so much bigger. And the reality is that we can have so much confidence because it's God's mission. Like I think about City Light Church. Okay, we started as two couples. Okay, we started as me and Andrea and Pete and Jackie. And we're like, who's going to join us in reaching Northwest Philadelphia for Jesus? You know, it's just crazy. It's just crazy. We started this church 7 months ago. We had no idea what would happen. And we've got dreams. Like we want to see more disciples of Jesus made. We want to see more city groups planted in more neighborhoods so there can be more of a gospel presence throughout this city. We want to see even this church plant more churches so that more people can hear about Jesus. And it's not going to happen because you're all super talented. And it's certainly not going to happen on the back of my talent. No, this is going to happen because our God is a missionary. He's called us to join him in his mission. And it's the most exhilarating thing possible. It's so exhilarating. I love this quote. There's an old missionary, he's dead now, named J. Campbell White. For some reason, all the great quotes are from dead people. But he says this, and I think we can identify this. He says, nothing can wholly satisfy the life of Christ within his followers except the adoption of Christ's purpose toward the world he came to redeem. Nothing can satisfy us like joining God in his story of redemption rather than seeking to be, as we said before. I mean, so many of us, like, we want to star in our own afternoon soap opera rather than joining God in this grand story of redemption. And as John Piper, my boy, says, he is my boy, I met him one time, so we're tight now. He's like as tall as I am, it's great. But he says, we delight, disciples of Jesus delight to enlarge our joy in him by extending it to others. there is more joy to be found in Christ through extending our joy in him to others than in simply keeping it to ourselves. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you may be thinking like, okay, what's going on here? Like, am I your people's mission or something like that? What I really want to encourage you with is that the God of the Bible, the God of Scripture, is a God who pursues and reconciles sinners to himself. While you are perhaps running as fast as you can away from him, he is pursuing you. He sent his son for you. He wants to adopt you through Jesus. He loves you. Our God is a reconciling God. And I would, like Paul says, implore you, be reconciled to God through Jesus. Make today the day that you put your faith and trust in Jesus. And like, mark on your box, like, I want to get baptized. I put my faith in Jesus. I want to do that. So the reason we have a mission, the why of it, is because our God is a missionary God. From the beginning to the end of Scripture, our God is inviting us into his story of redemption. That's why. It's not because, you know, we can come up with the coolest t-shirts and so we want to brand Christianity or something. And by the way, man, those t-shirts are painful. So, you know, like, use them as workout shirts, but geez. I used to be like the Christian t-shirt king, but those, thank the Lord, those days are behind me. So anyway, no, I'm kidding. Like, if you like your t-shirt and you like K-Love, I'm all about that. Like, good. It's not for me, but that's great. I'm all about it. Now, here's the question, though. We've talked all about why we have a mission. What is our mission? You know, you can talk till you're blue in the face about why we have a mission, but what is it? That's what I want to get at with Matthew chapter 28 here. We're going to move now to verse 19. Now, just look carefully, because at face value, it seems like we may have four missions. Look at this. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. All right. Now, in order to properly understand this passage, I am sorry to say we're going to have to do a little grammar lesson. Okay? Now, listen, I hate to talk about Greek in a sermon because honestly, my philosophy about Greek in sermons or with preaching, it's sort of like this, and I'm stealing this from someone else. Greek is sort of like the preacher's underwear, always worn, never seen. Okay, this is really my philosophy. Always worn, rarely seen. Yeah, you know, I want to look at the Greek before we come up here and we talk about it so I can properly teach it to you. But like my underwear, I'd rather you not see it too much. Because, you know, I don't want to give you the idea you can't just read the Bible for yourself, because you can. If you can only read it in English, praise the Lord, read it in English. That's pretty much mostly what I can read it in too. So, the reason I'm bringing this up, though, is I think in this case, it's actually important. Like, 9 times out of 10, I hear a pastor bring up Greek, and it's like, here it comes, he's going to say something false, because it's relatively complicated. But at face value, it looks like we have four missions that we're called to, right? Go, baptize, make disciples, teach. But in the original Greek, what you'll see here is there's actually only one imperative verb, only one command verb. Okay, that's what an imperative verb, it's a verb that commands something. There's only one of them in this passage. The rest are what's called, okay, now, med school scientists, just before you go cross-eyed on me here, the rest are called participles. Now, a participle is like a verbal adjective. To break it down, participles just basically help explain what the main verb is telling you to do. Okay, so in this passage, what we basically have is one command and then some participles that help you know how to do it. That's, okay, so grammar lesson over. What's our imperative verb in this sentence? What's the one that's actually a command? Make disciples. Interestingly enough, the rest of those, go, baptize, teach, those are all what are called participles. And they basically help fill out how to make disciples. How do we make disciples? So, what is our mission? It's to make disciples. Each and every disciple of Jesus has been called to spread their joy in Jesus by making more disciples. Each of us have been called to that joy of expanding our joy in Jesus by seeing more people find their identity in Christ, be born again, learn from Jesus, follow Jesus, smell like Jesus, look like Jesus, figuratively. You know, all these things. This is what we're called into. So now what I want to do is let's look at how we do it. So we have a mission because our God is on mission. Our mission is to make disciples. But now the question is, how do we actually do it? And really, the great thing is that Jesus has given us the blueprint here. Like, if you're here and you're like, I'm waiting for my, like, three or five things you want me to do this week, this is it, okay? These are those things where it's like, how do we actually do this? And it's going, baptizing, and teaching. Let's just take them one by one. And this will be sort of the practical level, how do I actually live out the mission that God has called me to today? So the first one, going. The first step in being a disciple that makes disciples is that we go. We have to go. Or if we were to translate this maybe like woodenly, it's like as you go or in all of your going. The connotation that is here is that everywhere you go, we are on mission to make disciples. Everywhere we go, whether it's work or school or in our neighborhood, in our classes, through our hobbies, we're called to be people who are sent as ambassadors of Jesus. I think probably my favorite verse that embodies what we're called to in going is 1 Thessalonians 2:8. And the reason I love this is, one, Paul's talking to folks that he planted a church among. So, like, I'm with that. That makes sense to me. But listen to what he says about what it was like for him to first come to them when they didn't even know Jesus yet. 1 Thessalonians 2:8, he says this, "So being affectionately desirous of you." It's like, because I loved you so much. Then he says this, "We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves or our own lives because you had become so dear to us." He's like, we loved you so much that we were eager to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives as well. This is what it means to go. And we do this as individuals. As individuals and as a community. As individuals, it's in every aspect of life that you've been called into. If you have a job, in that job, you've been called to not necessarily do a bunch of new things, but to do the things you're already doing with a prayerful eye to sharing both the gospel of God and your life as well. So for many of you, this isn't being someone who joins God on his mission is not necessarily going to mean adopting a ton of new practices, doing a ton of new things. What it's going to mean is the things you already do, like your hobbies, your job, your friendships, the neighborhood you live in, the dorm you're in, the classes you're in. You're now seeing all of those with a more prayerful eye to sharing both your life and the gospel as well. I think so much of the reason that we struggle in joining God on his mission is that we struggle to see every aspect of our lives as an area we're sent into to be ambassadors of Jesus. Now, for some of you, this may mean, look, I got to do a few more things. Like, my whole life keeps me in this nice little Christian cloister, and I need to make some relationships outside of it. Great. That's wonderful. You should do that. You know, figure out what your hobbies are and do them with other people. You know, you got the Manioc Sport and Social Club here. If you like pretty much anything, you can do it in a league there. It's ridiculous. But it's great because that's a way where you can not only share the gospel of God, but your very life as well. So I just want to encourage you this week, start to think about what are the natural rhythms that God has given me that put me face to face with those that don't yet know Jesus? And how can I have a more prayerful eye to sharing both the gospel and my life as well within those? So that's how we would do that as individuals. But as a community, we also do this. We also go as a community. Okay, and that's why I'm always kind of telling you, get into a city group, get into a city group, get into a city group, because deep community and reaching out to those who don't yet know Jesus are not opposed to one another. Actually, if the scripture is true, deep community is the avenue that God has ordained for people to come to know him through Christ. So I'd encourage you, like in your city groups, make space for people that don't yet know Jesus. You know, have barbecues, go to baseball games, do things along with studying the scriptures where you can just invite friends to participate with you. Invite them into the life of your group, and then also go, you know, serve and create opportunities as a community. I mean, the greatest tool we have to show Jesus to people is our community with one another. Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another. So the first part of being a disciple that makes disciples, joining God on his mission, is going. It's going. And we're going to continue to go as a church. You know, my goal is that by the time this church turns 1 year old, that we're going to have, right now we have 4 city groups in neighborhoods, 2 on campus at Philly U. I want to see us have 8 groups total by March. Because there are more neighborhoods in this city that need a gospel witness. By maybe our 3rd or 4th birthday, I'd like this church to plant another church. Because more people need to hear the gospel. And we can't just be like, hey, just come on in here to our like cool music. No, we have to go to them. The music is cool, by the way. You guys are sounding fantastic today. But we have to go. We have to step out of our comfort zone. We have to live every moment as sent people. And I'll just be honest with you. This is not easy for me. You know, I'm a pastor. I could spend all my time just with you guys. And I like you guys. You guys are a ton of fun. But we've been called even more to something along with that to go. And so, you know, for me, what that means is looking at my hobbies and figuring out how I can do them with people who don't yet know Jesus so that I could have a prayerful eye to sharing both the gospel and my life as well. So the first part is going. The second part is baptizing. Now let's try and unpack this a little bit. Why does Jesus say baptizing? Well, what is baptism? So this is the second part of how we accomplish our mission. In baptism, the first thing we do, if you come to the baptism service on October 21st, which all of you are invited to, I'll give you the address. It's just up the street. We weren't allowed to bring like a dunk tank in here, so we're going to go up there. But when we baptize you, we take you, okay, and you, the first thing that happens is you go all the way under the water. And the reason we do this is that it is a sign or a symbol of Jesus' death on our behalf. Jesus died for our sins. And just as his death pays the penalty for our sins, so in baptism, we go under the water, symbolizing that the old us is dead with Christ. The old sinner is gone. Forgiven. You've been buried with Jesus through baptism, is what Paul says in Romans 6. And so we put you all the way under the water. Like, we don't dunk you, or we don't like spray you, we don't sprinkle on you. You're going down, okay? We're going to dunk you in the water. And then we bring you up out of it, I promise. That's step 2. We'll bring you up out of the water. Because just as Jesus was raised from the dead to new life, so in him, you have risen to new life. You are a new creation, and you will enjoy life everlasting. And so this is what baptism is a sign of. It's a sign of this covenant that we have with Christ. And so really, when it comes to our mission, the reason I think baptism is here is essentially what Jesus is saying is that we have to, yes, go, but secondly, we have to actually speak the words of the gospel. We have to bring to light through words this great message that Jesus has been killed and resurrected on our behalf. We have to actually go and speak. You know, there's that old phrase, you know, preach the gospel at all times and if necessary, use words. That is ridiculous. Okay, I'm sorry, but none of us are going to live such exemplary lives that people look at us and go, Jesus must have died on a cross for my sins. No, that's not going to happen. I would encourage you, as you're sharing your life, I want to encourage you to be bold and speak the truth. I think for so many of us, we're like, well, I want to be humble. And if I tell someone that Jesus has died and been raised for them, their sins, isn't that sort of like arrogant or something like that? I just want to encourage you, there is nothing humble about being vague where God has been clear. There is nothing humble about being vague where God has been clear. Our God loves us, and he's given his son for us. And we must go and share our lives and speak the gospel of God as well. And I just want to encourage us to be a people that are respectful and kind, and yet love one another enough to speak the truth. So this is how of making disciples. We go, and then we speak the truth that is symbolized in baptism. And then finally, it says teach. The final part of making disciples is teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Now, so often we think of, okay, my mission is to make a disciple, and we use that as synonymous with getting someone to like pray a prayer to receive Jesus. And that's really, in a sense, equating that with making a disciple is like equating rearing children with conceiving them. Okay, conceiving children, that's the most important step. Okay, step one, without that, you don't have anything. And in the Christian life, we become disciples in a moment. When we see our sin and God's holiness and that Christ is our only hope, and we put our faith in Jesus, we are made righteous before God. We become disciples of Jesus. But being a disciple is a whole life long of following Jesus. It's a whole life long. And that's why Jesus is saying to, when you're making disciples, you have to teach people all that I've commanded you. So for us, I think the way this gets really practical is we have to be learners. The best teachers are learners. So I want to encourage us to be a people that are always, as disciples, learning from Jesus, reading his word, praying, listening to good sermons, getting in community where we can learn about God from one another, reading books, being people that learn, because you're learning not just for yourself, but for the people that God will put in your path to teach. Because we've all been called to this. It's not just up to the professionals. See, we have this mission because our God is a missionary God. And our mission is to expand our joy as disciples by making disciples. We're worshipers who live in community that have a mission. And it's God's mission that we've been called into. And if you're anything like me, this idea of being part of something bigger than you is exhilarating and yet a little terrifying all at the same time. And so I want to close by just reading Jesus' very last words in Matthew 28. These are his very last words for those of us who are exhilarated and yet a little afraid. Matthew 28, verse 20. He says, "And behold, I'm with you always." That word always, just let that be something that sinks deep into your heart. I'm with you always. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. No matter the situation, no matter what I've called you to, I will never leave you alone in it. I'm with you always. For some of us as disciples, even right now, God is calling us into steps of mission, or even like obedience. You know, maybe we're living in sin or something like that God is calling us to obedience, and it's scary. And I just want to impress upon you these words from Jesus. I am with you always, even to the end of the age.